Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher and Andrew Farley. I'm Bob Davis, and we'd like to hear from you on today's broadcast. If you're struggling with Bible questions or issues, well, we're here to talk it through with you. So give us a call at 844-322-2742, and if you're hearing the live program, you can speak directly with us right now. Overnight, just call that same number, 844-322-2742, and leave a voicemail with your question or your issue, and we'll be glad to discuss it on the Basic Gospel program. But right now, call now, because this is Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Andrew Farley is with us today. Andrew, welcome.
Hey, great to be with you.
Yeah, you and I have a great event, two ministries coming together to have a great event later this year, and October 15th through the 17th, right here in the Dallas, Texas area. We're really excited about this, aren't we, Andrew?
Yeah, it's been a long time coming, and especially with this last year and a half that we've had where people have not had the fun of gathering together, and now it's time to do it. Now it's time to get together and celebrate the finished work of Christ, and we're going to do this as two ministries working together, collaborating on this big event. And I got to tell you, Bob, I mean, just this last couple of years not doing events like these, it makes me super excited to see a lot of people that we haven't seen in a long time.
I know, me too. And boy, the message, I think people really need to hear this message again in a setting like this. It's a beautiful venue. It's at the Hilton Garden Inn in Louisville, Texas, their convention center, just the perfect place for this. Lots of great restaurants right around. So we're expecting a large crowd for this. And all the information on how you can register and be a part of the United Conference, and that's what we're calling it, United, is on our website at basicgospel.net. So be sure and go there and check out the information and register as quickly as you possibly can. And, of course, Andrew, when we're there, we're going to be talking about the grace of God. We're going to be talking about the grace of God in detail. Why grace? Why God had to do it that way, why grace is really the power for Christian living. We're going to look at every aspect of the grace of God and how the grace of God unites us in Christ Jesus. And that brings me to our verse for the day, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul is at the end of his life. He's gathered with a group of elders from the church at Ephesus, and he's talking about what's up ahead for him. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He knows, based on what the Spirit has testified to him, that there's going to be trouble and imprisonment and all sorts of things. And in light of that, he says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. And that is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." That's the message, isn't it? That is the message the world needs to hear. There are so many problems and so many solutions that the world is offering, but none of them hit the mark. None of them diagnose the problem right, so their solutions aren't going to be right. But this is the message. Why? Because it shows us what our real problem is and gives us the real solution, which is new life in Christ Jesus. So this is the message, isn't it?
Yeah, and you look at Paul's verbiage here. He's not saying grace is just the topic for a special conference. Grace is not just a topic that is trendy or popular, or, you know, there's been 5 or 10 great books on grace over the last few decades. No, this is not just a specialized topic. He calls this the gospel of God's grace. So if you've ever heard people disparaging grace, throwing stones at grace, calling grace into question, saying we need to balance grace or diminish grace or be careful about this dangerous grace, well, just remember that Acts chapter 20 is where Paul says the grace of God is the centerpiece of the gospel. It is called the gospel of God's grace. And so, Bob, yeah, at this conference that we have upcoming and throughout all of our ministry life, I think we've been pounding the pavement saying, hey, you can trust God's grace. He inspires you by grace. He motivates you. He's transformed your heart by grace. It's good for your heart to be strengthened by grace. Just as you received him, so walk in him. Don't be afraid of God's grace. Embrace God's grace.
Absolutely. I heard or read something today, a promo on some book or something, some Christian book, and it's talking about good grace versus bad grace. Well, there's no such thing as bad grace. If you're going to call it bad grace, it's not grace at all. There's only good grace. And why? Because God is good, and if he's the author of grace, then there's only one thing it can be, and it's good grace.
Yeah.
And that's what we need to lift up is the grace of God. And I just praise God for the Apostle Paul, who stuck to the message, who never wavered. We have so many problems out there in the world today, and the same was true back in Paul's day. I mean, he was living in the Roman Empire. Slavery was a huge issue. Homosexuality was a huge issue, but he never varied from proclaiming the good news of Jesus, the gospel of the grace of God. Why? Because that was the answer to all of those problems. Everything that we see in the world is a problem that flows from the heart of man. And there's not a solution out there that can correct the heart of man other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We needed to be made new. And that's what Jesus does through his grace. He makes us new. He gives us a new heart, a new identity, a new covenant, a new self, a new life, a new way of living. Everything is new because of this grace of God, and it lifts us up out of the corruption that is in this world so that we can live godly and upright lives in this present generation. That is the gospel of grace. And praise God for Paul, and praise God for men and women throughout church history who have never wavered from teaching the good news of the gospel of the grace of God.
Andrew Farley joining Bob Christopher and me. I'm Bob Davis. Thank you for joining us, everybody. We'd love for you to be a part of this particular broadcast, and you can do that by calling right now, 844-322-2742. Whether you're in the U.S. or Canada, that's a toll-free call, 844-322-2742. We want to hear from you. You know, to the many of you who step up every month to help support Basic Gospel, well, our genuine thanks. You're the ones that make it possible to broadcast and stream the good news of God's love and grace and life in Jesus Christ every weekday. So thank you for your love and support of this message that you hear every day on this program. If you haven't yet begun to support Basic Gospel, and if what you hear on this program is making a difference in your life, we invite you to join us now. It's easy enough to do, and any amount will help. Just click donate at basicgospel.net. And be a part of the blessing of helping new listeners hear the good news just as you have. And when you make your gift, we're going to send you a new resource called Grace Defined, Grace Lived Out. It's our way of saying thank you for your support of Basic Gospel. So again, just click donate at basicgospel.net. Once again, the phone number, friends, 844-322-2742. Give us a call. Be a part of the live broadcast, 844-322-2742. And in the meantime, guys, we had this call that came in off ours. Let's listen.
What is the position of suicide by a Christian, and is it forgiveness? Thank you.
Interesting question, isn't it? And certainly one that we need to talk about in light of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's where we have to start, isn't it, Andrew?
Yeah, you know, there's a lot of confusion about it. I mean, is it the unforgivable sin? Some people pop over to 1 John 5 and say, well, there's a sin that leads to death, so that must be killing yourself, so therefore that must be some unforgivable sin, and they point to this passage, 1 John 5. But let's just be clear on this, Bob, that first, this passage is not about something that's unforgivable. It's really about something that's unprayable, if you will. He's saying in verse 16, I'm not saying that you should pray about that, this sin leading to death. In other words, there is this rejection of the gospel, this unbelief in the message that keeps people in death. It leads to a permanent state of spiritual death. If you reject the gospel, if you say no to Jesus, no to his death, burial, and resurrection, then you remain dead in your sins. So why does John say you shouldn't pray about that? Well, how could you pray somebody into the kingdom? You can't force someone to believe. You can't turn someone else from darkness to light. You can't cause someone else's repentance. Yes, you can pray like Paul did for open doors for the ministry, open doors for the gospel to get out. But as far as people's responses to that message, we can't pray people into the kingdom. And candidly, there's been a lot of confusion about that because you've got some so-called Christian movements praying for dead people, praying, trying to get them into the kingdom as if they're sitting in a spiritual waiting room like in the dentist office, and we're going to pray them into the real kingdom. And that's a falsehood. We cannot choose for people, and we cannot pray them in. And so that's the sin that leads to death. It is the sin of unbelief. As far as suicide itself, well, of course, we look at the finished work of Christ and we say, how many sins did he die for? All of my sins. How many sins did he take away? Every single one of them. So there are no exceptions. And it's high time that we, the church, start respecting what Jesus did and quit creating these caveats, these addendums, these exceptions where we say, all my sins are forgiven except for divorce. All my sins are forgiven except for suicide. All of my sins are forgiven except willful sins. Well, that's just silly. I mean, all sins are willful. Your sins involve choosing, and your will is definitely involved. So we just have to come back and say, was it finished? Jesus said, it's over, it's done, the sin issue is done with. He did a perfect job on that cross. He took away our sins forever. So, Bob, of course, anybody that's hurting should seek help. We need encouragement. We need counsel. If you're stuck in a depression, reach out. Don't go through it alone. But if we're asking ourselves, what is the honest answer concerning our sins? We got to know this God of ours loves us beyond measure, and he has not put exceptions on our forgiveness.
Yes, indeed. And, you know, the other aspect of that, Andrew, is this, that Christ has given us his life, and it's an indestructible life. And he's going to be with us through thick and thin. And it also says that we are in Christ. Well, that's not going to change. Once God places us in Christ, that's where we are forever.
Yeah.
And, you think, what if somebody was caught stealing, mm-hmm, and they died in that act? Or right, they were stealing. What would you say about that? Would that sin be unforgivable? Right. And so many people think, well, the only way a sin is forgivable is if you repent of it.
Right.
And suicide doesn't give you that option to, quote, repent of it. But that's where we have to come to grips with what is true repentance. And true repentance is when a person turns to Christ and the Spirit of God places them into Christ. Mm-hmm. And once the Spirit of God does that, then that's a forever transaction. He's not going to reverse that. He's not going to back out of a person's life. He's going to be with him forever. So the real question is a person in Christ? And if they're in Christ, they're going to be there forever.
Yeah, and you look at this idea of the final confession, it shows you where we're at. We suddenly think that God's accounting of our sins is about our memory and our legal pad and our ability to do those last rites or go through some sort of procedural cleansing at the last minute. And as you said, then suicide doesn't afford that. Well, we're back to this progressive forgiveness mistake. It's an error. It's not the truth. If you're forgiven once for all, past, present, and future, then you don't need a last-minute polish. You don't need last rites. You don't need a last confession. It's not about your apologies, your words. It's about Jesus and his blood. And it really is finished. So when you put this total forgiveness together with this never-ending, indestructible life, wow, now that's a covenant to really celebrate.
Yes, indeed.
It is Basic Gospel, everybody. That voice was Andrew Farley. You also hear Bob Christopher. And we're glad that you've joined us for this edition. We want to remind you that we have open lines right now and still have some time on the clock at 844-322-2742 in the U.S. and Canada. Give us a call. Be a part of the live broadcast, 844-322-2742. Well, guys, another call that came in off hours. Let's listen.
Hello. My question is, could you tell me about Melchizedek, and also is heaven mentioned in the Old Testament? Thank you.
Okay, yeah, well, Melchizedek, guys, that is a big topic right there. We'll start with him. He's a mystery man in the Old Testament. He shows up in Genesis 14. He's called the King of Salem. He brings out bread and wine. He's called a priest of God Most High. And then you see him briefly in the Psalms in one verse, but ultimately he makes his big appearance in Hebrews chapter 5 and also chapter 7. And, you know, to make a long story short, we just see, first of all, let's recognize the mystery. He's got no father and no mother to speak of. There's no record of his family line. So here's this mystery man, Melchizedek. And what's he all about? Well, he gets showcased in the book of Hebrews because of his conversation with Abraham. Abraham comes back from a battle. He's won this battle. He's got all this loot. And he decides that this mystery man, this priest, Melchizedek, is worthy of some honor and respect. So he takes 10% of all of his loot that he's got from this war, and he gives it to Mel, and that's a sign. I mean, that's a sign that Melchizedek is greater and Abraham is lesser. You only give it to someone who's greater. Now, the author of Hebrews goes, okay, so if Abraham is lesser and Melchizedek is greater, well, then guess what? Melchizedek was either an early appearance of Christ or a shadow, a symbol, a representative of Christ and his priesthood. Okay, so now we've got a competition. Who's greater, Melchizedek or Abraham? Well, Melchizedek is greater, Abraham is lesser. What does that mean? Well, remember that Levi and all of those law-based priests, they are part of Abraham's line. And so the law-based priests are lesser, and Jesus' priesthood is greater, and that's why Abraham's line is paying respect to Jesus' line, which is Melchizedek. So where does all this go? Well, it's brilliant. I mean, it's basically this argument in the book of Hebrews saying, why would you honor and respect a priesthood that is now lesser, and the law is obsolete and aging? It'll soon disappear. It's weak. It's useless. It makes nobody perfect. So why would you guys living in Jerusalem, why would you go back to an inferior priesthood when your own forefather, Abraham himself, was honoring Melchizedek and this mystery line, which now includes Jesus? Jesus is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So we've got a new priest, we've got a new priesthood, we've got a new covenant. Don't look back. Out with the old, in with the new. The priesthood of Jesus is the greatest of all time, and he is worthy of all respect.
Yes, indeed. And you know, one of your favorite passages, Andrew, is the fact that Jesus, when he saves us completely. And that just goes back to the very nature of his priesthood, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. He he has this priesthood that is indestructible, and it's an indestructible life. It's an indestructible priesthood. And so we'll be saved as long as Jesus lives to represent us. That happens to be forever because Jesus is eternal. Therefore, we have a salvation that is eternal. So it's not about me and how I'm living and the quality of my life choices. No, it's about Jesus and the length of his life and his choice to resurrect from the dead for me. It's about all that he is. If you have the Son, you have the life. Because he lives, we live. I mean, our entire salvation is wrapped up in the length of Jesus's life.
Yes, indeed. Well, we hope that helps. We're going to go to Monticello, New York, and talk to Frida. Hi, Frida.
Hi, guys. How are you?
Doing well. What's on your mind today?
Okay, so my question is about Luke 9:23, where Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And John 10:27, where Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. So my first question is, as new covenant believers living under grace, where we have Christ living in us, is it contextually biblical to refer to ourselves as being followers of Christ? And wouldn't denying ourselves be denying the one living in us? And why did Jesus say to take up your cross daily? Was he just talking to those before the cross, or does the statement expand to all believers after the cross? And just like a lot of times, and I was just talking to Andrew about this before, about how people who, you know, accuse grace preachers as being hyper-grace, they say that they ignore the teachings of Jesus Christ. But I know it's most of Jesus' teachings were to the nation of Israel during his earthly ministry. So is there anything that Jesus said in the Old Testament that is applicable to new covenant believers, especially as being followers of Christ? And what do they mean by take up your cross daily, specifically the word daily?
Okay. Well, there's a lot there. Let's jump right in. I mean, first of all, anybody that says all of Jesus's teachings are old covenant, well, they need to take 20 minutes to read Jesus's teachings. I mean, clearly, he has two things going on. Jesus is talking about a vine branches relationship. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the kingdom. I mean, without a doubt, there are obvious and plain opportunities where Jesus takes a moment, he gives a sermon, he shares a teaching about the new covenant that's on its way. He raises his glass at the Last Supper. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. We would be foolish to just start sort of categorize and label everything as old covenant or everything as law. No, Jesus is bridging the gap. His 3-year ministry is, of course, showing people they can't keep the law, but it's also showing people there's a new way of grace. And we need to behold the two ministries of Jesus. And that's how we understand Christ in context. So, you know, this is not about disregarding anything. This is about contextualizing everything. Context is always our friend. And when it comes to this passage that you brought up, I mean, first of all, we need to know that we're the new self. So let's put this in context. Do we need to deny who we are? Well, not if you're born again. Jesus is saying, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, follow him. Well, this word daily, it doesn't appear in the other teachings of Jesus and Matthew and other locations. And so we have to say, well, wait a minute. Wasn't I crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, raised to newness of life? I'm supposed to count myself alive to God now. I don't need to deny myself. I need to learn who God has made me. I'm the new self, risen with Jesus. And so let's look back on the old, but always with the context of the new.
Does that help, Frida?
It does. So I honestly, I did not know that. I thought all of Jesus' teachings were based on the old covenant, so I have a lot of learning to do. So, but what did he mean by that word? Like, why did they have to take up their cross daily?
Well, we're going to have to take that up on another broadcast. Why don't you call us back tomorrow, and we'll continue the discussion as we're coming to the close of this edition of Basic Gospel right now. Bob Davis, take it away.
Rita, congratulations on remembering all those questions. That was great. And we hope you'll keep listening and call us, as Bob said, tomorrow. Well, we are just about out of time, and we want to say thanks to all of you who have joined us for this particular edition. Remember, Basic Gospel is a listener-supported broadcast, and as you make your gift, we want to send you a copy of this new resource called Grace Defined, Grace Lived Out. So just visit basicgospel.net to make that gift, and we would love for you to partner with us. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Andrew Farley and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.